I have heard Dr. John Douglas say on more than one occasion that in his judgment, the Free Presbyterian Church has reaped a lot of that which the faith mission sowed. And I think that that's a very fair and a very honest assessment. The faith mission for many years has been faithful in their evangelism, intense evangelism, if we could describe it in that way. Because some of you will remember when the pilgrims missioned around the country, that they would start a mission, go for a number of weeks, and then just move 2 or 3 miles up the road and start the mission all over again. And in many cases, the people that attended the first mission would come along and attend the second one, and so on. And that's the way they thoroughly evangelized a community. And the door work was done during the day. There were prayer times and then preparation for the gospel service in the evening. And a lot of the people that were saved at those great meetings ended up in the Free Presbyterian Church. You only have to think, if you take the time to consider the number of our ministers that were faith mission pilgrims, that went through the faith mission college, that preached for a few years for the faith mission before coming to the Whitfield College to study for the ministry of our own denomination. I'd commend to you the reading of the biography of Donald Campbell, who was mightily used of God. He was a principal of the Faith Mission College for many years. I'd like you to be a reading people. I don't want you just to benefit entirely from all the reading that I seek to do. I'd like you to be a reader yourself, give attendance to reading. Andrew Woolsey wrote an excellent biography of Duncan Campbell. The Reverend Higginson had read it, and he saw it in the Faith Mission bookshop, very reasonably priced, and he bought 10 or 12 of them, and he started to give them out to other ministers that he knew that would value a book like that, and he gave me a copy, and it was a great blessing to my heart. Very balanced in the book, especially taking in what he had to say about the phenomena that is often associated with revival. So I commend the reading of that book to you. And I say all of that just to introduce our brother Cecil. The Spences have been very faithful members of this church for many, many years, from the very beginning almost of the testimony here. We acknowledge and we thank them for their faithful support. Their prayer lives are exemplary to us. We've been saddened in the last year or so that Mrs. Spence, because of ill health and infirmity, hasn't been able to be out with us. And because of that, our brother Cecil has not been able to be out just as often as he would like as well. So we do commend them to you as a congregation for your prayers. And I know that they have been very regularly and faithfully remembered in the prayer meetings of the church. But they labored with great blessing in the faith mission. One of the early memories I have of Mrs. Spence when I came here was when we were out on the doors doing outreach, and she was at the door witnessing clearly and vibrantly for the Lord and speaking to the person on the door about their soul. And that gave me just a little glimpse of the work that they have done in evangelism over the years. So we thought it would be good to encourage our brother and sister, and our brother Cecil in particular, to ask him to give a wee word of testimony at this, the first family service of the new season. And he readily accepted the invitation, and we appreciate that. And we're going to ask him if he'll come up just now and testify for us, please. You can preach as well, Cecil, if you want. You're probably better experienced at it than I am. Grab that one in your pocket.
First of all, I want to say hello, good evening to everyone who's come along tonight. I remember Mr. Campbell, and oftentimes I heard him say to the students, "A man is what he is upon his knees, nothing more than that, and nothing less." And he was always encouraging the students in the place of prayer. I want to thank the Reverend MacMillan tonight for the opportunity of bringing a word of personal testimony, because I believe it was through prayer and the prayers of God's people that I was brought to know Christ as my Saviour. I remember going into a record shop in Armagh many, many years ago and buying a record. It was that one that Jim Reeves made very popular. "It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll welcome you. It is no secret what God can do." And the Lord stands with arms stretched wide to welcome the sinner unto himself. But you know, when you think of that, it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. He may not do for you what he's done for others. Life has many twists and many turns, and many ups and many downs. I want us to read a portion of Scripture tonight, first of all, before. And if you turn to the book of Joshua, to chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. I'm beginning to read at the verse 6. We were singing in a hymn there tonight, "I've given to Jesus everything." Sometimes we sing words and we don't really mean what we are singing. But I wonder, is it true, as the Lord's people tonight, have we given to the Lord everything? In the verse 6 of this 14th chapter of Joshua, we're reading here about the dividing up of the land of Canaan, and we're reading about Caleb. "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea." Now you read of all that back in Numbers 13 and 14. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. 85 years. Well, I'm just coming to 82. And as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. I believe he was taught to, it was spiritual strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. He wasn't speaking of physical strength. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou hearest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land at rest from war. And so you have Caleb's confession in verse 8. He says, I wholly followed my God. You have the people's confession. And back in Numbers 14, verse 24, you have God's witness to it, that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. As I stand before you tonight, I do say that it is an answer to prayer that God wrought in my life. It is many ups and downs and many twists and turns. I sometimes sit and I look back down over 81 years, coming 82, and I reminisce on all the happenings that have taken place in life, and somehow feel that God had a hand upon things in my life. In unconverted days, I think back to school days, youthful days. We walked 2.5 miles to school every day. I was one of a family of five. I was the second in the family. And we walked the 2.5 miles from where the hall was born there just recently, right to Loughgall Village, and to the school, which was way down. We hadn't David Bell then to take us in the bus, but we went up through that estate there, Tremilly Estate, partly a golf course hall now owned by the ministry. And right down the hill on the far side, over the river bridge, the wooden bridge, and up through the forest and out at the church, and then from there to the school. every day. That was the two and a half mile there, minutes of time wet through, but hail, rain and snow. Didn't do us any harm. And life was so simple back in those days. And when I think back, there was no electricity in the houses around the countryside. We had no electricity. There was no running water. We had to go to the well way down the field and carry the buckets of water. That was part of the core and the task that we had, even as little children. And young people now talk about being bored. We hadn't time to be bored because we had all these tasks to do. When you came home, you had to get wood for the fire and you had different things to do. And we used to bring two buckets of water. We could have got a hoop and we could have brought the two buckets into the side and carried that from away down the field to the house. And people in those days, they seemed to be more helpful in time to talk, and life was on a different plane altogether. There were no mobile phones and no all this high-tech stuff today. And you'd think with all the gadgets that we have today, it would save us more time. And people would have more time even for the prayer meeting. It seems to be the other way. Youthful days. Well, Church of Ireland, we were father and mother, and his father and mother before that, and we walked to the church, to the Sunday school. We stayed over them for the church service. And most of the people that lived around our area walked that to the church. They would meet in at the corner on a Sunday morning, and they would walk that whole distance to the church in the village in Loughall. I can remember the Sunday school teacher getting us to memorize John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." I can remember all that, but there was no talk that I remember of about salvation and about being saved. I remember sitting in a class, and there were just five or six of us as young boys, and we're in a preparation class for confirmation. It was on an evening. The church was empty. There was just a few of us that had been asked to stay behind. I remember a minister there, and I don't know his name, but I remember something he said, a prayer that stuck in my mind, and it was these words, "Lord, lighten our darkness. Lord, lighten our darkness." And you find that in the Word of God. There's something about, you know, the times that God would speak through His Word. And those words stayed with me. Well, when we got older, we left the Sunday school. And we still attended the church and walked to the church and grew up into our teenage years. I remember too when we were small, I remember my mother reading Bible stories to us as little children. But into our teenage years, I had always an interest in mechanical things, and so where I started work was where the bus depot was down there, was the railway station then. And that whole area down there was a hub of activity back in those years, in the 50s. It was where the freight trains came in there with loads of goods for the town or the city, they call it now. And the UTA, the Ulster Transport Authority, they had the old lorry end of the business, and they controlled the haulage business. And also the bus service. I came to work there, that was way back in the early 50s. I remember it well, starting an apprenticeship there. And that place was a hub of activity. That's how I got to know Mrs. Scott's father. He worked over in the freight end, which was another department, and not a whole area around by White's tire place and way on down there. It was all freight, and the freight that came in on the train was then put into lorries and delivered all around the area. And so it was a bustling place of activity then. And not only that, but passenger trains that came in there. And I started work there. And you know what it is when you go into a place of employment now, ungodly men, hard men that use foul words and foul mouthed. You're working amongst those people, and you soon become like them. You soon become that you use their language too. And I well remember this one day. There was a Roman Catholic fella, and he worked on the panels of the buses. He was in a different department. That garage then was much larger than it is now, and he worked on the panels, replacing panels on the sides of the buses. John McMullen was his name. I remember that clearly. I remember something I had said, and he got me over on my own one day, and he said, you shouldn't cultivate that kind of language. That was a rebuke to me from an unconverted, from a Roman Catholic father. And I remember that. But the man that I came to serve my time under was a man the name of John McCullough. Now, John came originally from up near Kiddy. Maybe Colin would know it was in there to the right-hand side with Kiddy, but he had married and moved down to near Lurgan. He was living at Wynnum Terrace. And that was a man that I was to work under for 5 years. And John was a man that often quoted to me verses of Scripture. Now he was a big, strong man, and he could hold his own against all the rest of them. And he often attended Willie Mullen's Bible studies. And he spoke about being saved, and he quoted, as I said, Scripture verses, but I wasn't much interested in listening to that at that time. But anyway, as time went on, and the time came when I'd finished the 5 years, and I was sent then to work in Dungannon, in the Dabo there. And I was very fond of the motor bicycle. And John, he used to come, and he would have taken me to these race meetings in Corridor or in Cookstown, different places. But there was this particular morning, and I was heading for Dungannon, and I was involved in an accident on Chambers' Bridge. And 57 and 58 are two numbers. And it's, I don't believe in coincidence, but when the Reverend McMillan asked me to give a word of testimony, 57 years ago, in a few weeks' time, I was lying unconscious at Chambers's Bridge. Head-on crash, and I went out right up the screen and out over the roof of the car. And that's all I remembered at that time. And when I came to, there was three or four people, I don't know who they were, they were trying to lift me up and trying to make me stand. But my thigh was broken and the two bones had gone past there. And I was in real agony because I thought I had a screwdriver in that pocket. And I thought it was through my leg. But I couldn't remember, and the arm was through the hand. And they were putting me through agony, like, when somebody's involved in an accident like that, you're better just leaving them there. I remember this doctor came and he pumped morphine into my arm, and I finished up in the hospital up here at the top of the Abbey Street, was there. Skull was fractured and I had a lot of injuries, but I don't want to talk about them. Money will carry to the grave. But I was up there for a week or more, but eventually they transferred me to the City Hospital in Belfast. And that was October in 1957. That was on the fourth day of October in 1957. It was a long journey back to recovery. When you're lying on your back, you have time to think. When you're lying one way on a pulley out over the end and weights on it, and you can either turn to the right hand or to the left hand, and you're on that day in and day out, and week in and week out. And they finished up then, they operated and they put a steel rod down the center of the bone. And I was there in the hospital, and the days passed slow, and the weeks and the months came from October into November, and came from November into December. And I remember them putting up the Christmas decorations. And I was there into January of the next year. And as I say, when you're lying on your back, and God can bring you low to lift you up, and you're lying on your back, looking at the ceiling, you have time to think. And there's this woman, a relation of my mother's, used to come into the hospital. She lived in Belfast. And she would have left a wee gospel tract on the locker top after she had gone. I would have taken it and began to read it. And actually, she came from a brethren background, but she never said much. But she left a book one day, The Great Pilot and His Lessons, a book of stories of the Saviour. And I began to read and began to think about these things and think about eternity. I was almost in eternity. It was God's mercy that spared my life there at that time. I look at the helmet under and it's hanging out in the old barn and it's split down the front. And in the coming year, it's hard to start to learn to walk all over again. And it was very slow progress. In that year of 1958, I got out home for a while, and then back in again, and back to the hospital. And it was later on in that year that when I was able to get about a bit more and I tried to get the bicycle to get it able to ride again. And I was looking at the paper this day and I saw this mission coming to Ballyneck on the Lockall Road out of Armagh. And I remember saying to myself, I'd come to the place, I wanted to get saved, I wanted to get right with the Lord. And that portable hall was in Tommy Johnson's field at Ballyneck. And I'm sure when Tommy Johnson and the folk put that hall up, erected that wee wooden hall in the field at Ballyneck, I'm sure they'd been praying, and the Christians around that area had been praying. And there was a prayer meeting in that Ballydrone Hall. The people there had been praying, and no doubt praying for me. And I remember I made my way to the hall that night between trying to walk and trying to ride the bicycle. I got round to that hall and I remember going into the hall. There were quite a few people in on that Sunday night. And this is the 5th of October now. That accident happened on the 4th of October in 57. This was the 5th of October in 58. That's 57 years ago. And I went in with the intention that night of getting saved. I remember it was the very opening night of the mission, Sunday night. Quite a few people in the hall. And I sat on after the others had gone out. And I said to this pilgrim, the two lady pilgrims that were holding the mission, I said to this pilgrim, I want to get saved. And I don't know what she thought the very opening night, and there's no appeal. But there in the front of the hall, we got down on our knees on the floor, and she read those scripture verses to us, very familiar verses. All have sinned, have come short, there is none righteous, no, not one. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And she prayed there on her knees, and then she said to me, you pray, you pray. And I remember, I prayed as best I knew how, asked the Lord to forgive me, sinner, and to save me. And I got up off my knees and she said this to me. She said, do you believe it? Do you believe it? You know, I just stood there a minute and then I said, I do. I do. Well, she said then, go and confess it. Go and confess it. Remember the first one that shook my hand at the gate into the field coming out was Jack Hutchison's wife. And I made my way home that night and was going up to Millie Hill walking. I pushed the bicycle up and I knew in my soul that the Lord had saved me. If any should ask me, how can I tell? Glory to Jesus. I know very well. His Holy Spirit with mine doth agree, constantly witnessing. Jesus loves me. I confessed to my mother that night I went into the house, told her I'd got saved. Well, there were those that were great encouragers to me along the way. And one of them was a faith mission pilgrim called John Corey. He said to me, come to the prayer meeting in the hall. That's the hall that was born. Come to the prayer meeting on Sunday afternoon. And that's where I came first, to the place of prayer in the hall there. Another was Robin McCready. Robin lives in Rachel. Robin was in the wee testimony band that George Bell had up in the village of Rachel. Someone was talking here before about the testimony band. Robin said to me, it was a summer evening, sitting reading a book, and he said to me, would you come up to the choir, he called. Well, I couldn't sing none, but George Bell did a power of work for the young Christians. He had a band of young people. He had a prayer meeting there up on Maynooth Hill in the mother's house on a Saturday night. And he used to take that group of young people to different meetings around to missions, and he would have had them testifying on singing at the meetings. And the fellowship was great fellowship. Robin went on to mission field in Brazil to serve the Lord there, out where Dr. Bill Woods is. Some others in the work, one fellow went to the JEB in Japan, Bobby Toner. And there were some that went into the mission. You know, when I was saved, I had that desire to serve the Lord, to do something, to serve the Lord. I've been praying about this thing. And there came the day when I had to go back to the work in the garage, and that was a big test, to go back amongst these men, take a stand for the Lord, nail your colours to the mast, and tell them you're saved. And after working for some time there in Dungannon, then we were transferred to Dumcree Street in Belfast. And after working there for a short time, the travelling, I gave it up, and I went to work with George Allen in Portadown, and the autumn artist that was then was there where the Asda Shopping Centre is now, near the site there. George had the Volkswagen agency and the Vauxhall agency then. And I was there for a few years, and then I went to the Missionary Bible College in Birkenhead in England. Well, that's a story in its own. Like, I hadn't travelled much before that, but I remember feeling the call to go to do something for the Lord. And I got some of the material relating to the college. There I felt that God was leading me to And that was in the early 60s. I remember getting a case packed. I'd never been away from home before to stay, and remember getting the clothes packed, and there was no way on one motorway then. I remember it was George Bell that took me in the van to the docks in Belfast, the old docks. Got the boat for Liverpool, the all-night sailing, as it was then. I remember that old boat well. You'd think it would never have made it across in the dark of the night. It creaked and groaned, and there were no stabilizers on it, and it rolled about, and there were people sick in bunks. But anyway, it got about 5 o'clock or 5:30 in the morning to the mouth of the Mersey River, and it's tidal, and so the boat has to go in to the locks, and these steel gates closing, and then they moving on up to where it makes anchor. And after arriving there and making one's way, then you have to get the ferry boat that takes you across the Mersey River to Birkenhead on the other side, quite a distance across. And these boats, these ferry boats, every hour or every half hour, they're a fair length, maybe 30, 40 feet, glass cabin on them. And it's like being in the inside of a bus. They take you across the river, right over to Birkenhead, and making my way up to the Bible College there, Claughton Road in Birkenhead. And the Bible College there, old Victorian buildings. There was one on the corner of Palm Grove, which was the main building for the lecture room and dining room, and where the students had study rooms. And this was a whole experience to me, if you were thrown in to this, and there's maybe 30 or more students, some from South Africa, some from maybe Switzerland, some from the south of Ireland, and from different parts of England. And you have all different. You talk about theology, why you're an Arminian or Calvinist, there'd be many a debate. They'd all straighten your theological tie for you. But there's one thing about them. They're all saved by the grace of God. And this big fella that I was in was Eric Crompton. He came from Doncaster. He was in the Coldstream Guards. He did the Trooping of the Colour at Buckingham Palace. And a few others. Amazing experience. You see, in the college life, 5:30 every morning was the time you got up, 7 days a week. It wasn't 5 minutes after either. It was 5:30. And there were two blocks. There was 95, 96, and the ladies, the women students there were in the lower block, and the upper block was the men students. I remember being, the room would be as big as, and all a row of military beds, those were army metal beds. And you know, when you get these men in, this man is a joke on a plank to play on you. Remember one night I was just about sleeping in the dark of the night, the bed, and just threw the whole lot over. And there I was lying underneath the mattress bed and all on top of me on the floor. They would have played pranks on you. But those were great times. The lecture rooms and the different ministers came in to lecture on different subjects. And the lectures were in the morning time. As I say, you're up at 5:30. You have to have your own quiet time. And then you had to wash and shave. Then you had to do PT. You had to do that on the roads if the weather was good. In the dark of the night with street lamps running around there at all hours of the morning. I remember well this fella, he was looking sideways and he ran into a pole. That was, and he almost knocked himself out. But if it was wet then, they had the PT room down in the basement. And then you had all tasks to do. In the Bible college, there were quite a lot of walled gardens, glass houses. They grew their own vegetables. And every student had a task to do, whether it was to be looking after the donkey boilers down in the basement to keep them fueled and keep the heat going to the college, or whether it was out in the garden digging. And the women folk had to do the same to work in it. It was all for missionary training. And you know, one of the secrets about the college was the prayer life, because up on the top of the college there was a room and there was a prayer meeting going there all day. On the board there would have been a student's name on one of the staff up there for an hour. And that rota would go on all day long. Apart from the time of the lectures in the morning when the students would have had been in the lectures and the staff would have been. Then you had to do your stint in the kitchen to cook the food and to do the vegetables. And that was a whole learning process for a whole lot of us. You had to serve the dining room through a hatch. And the dining room was a big area. There were tables, maybe eight or ten tables, and there would be so many students to a table, and there would be a member of staff at the top of each table. And if you were in the team that had to do it that week, you had to serve those tables. You had to take the dishes away and take them through to where they were washed up, and you were to I remember well this fella coming down through the dining room with a tray and bottles and the cups stacked up on it. And he just come through into the wash place and with one of those Belfast things. Well, we got penalised over what was chipped and what was cracked. I managed to laugh. They were great days. Days of getting to know more about God and His will for our lives. We had to do outreach work. We were sent out on two. Another brother and I, brother from Castle Derrick, Charlie Gallagher, we used to do door-to-door work in Birkenhead. Charlie was called away, took a brain tumour. God's ways are not our ways, the way things work out. Another student, and I often wonder where they all did go, one student, He was accepted for working in Nigeria with the Kwadwo Mission, and he was tragically killed in an accident while sitting in a sidecar on a motorcycle, and a car came round. And another girl who went out to Liberia, and that's why rejoice in all the Lord is doing in Liberia. She went out there and she was martyred in Liberia, the time of the Civil War in Nigeria. Wesley and Molly Bell labored for years out there. Saw very little perhaps as far as outwardly accomplished, but it's wonderful how the Lord has opened that door up. Well, I'm getting away from what I'm supposed to be telling you, dear folk, tonight. But one thing, looking back over the years of my life, and soon I will stand in the Lord's presence. And I want to say tonight, the Lord is more precious to me tonight than ever before. No more precious day by day. As far as going on to, I went on then to work with the Faith Mission. First, I was just looking there back recently, and the first mission I was involved in was in a wee place called Gorebridge, up outside Edinburgh. And I worked there, another brother and I. And then was at a place called Glenrothes. It's a city now. But some of the missions were hard and difficult. You know, in God's work, you just don't go and maybe erect a hall or start a mission. I believe the whole secret is a praying people. If God's going to do a work, He'll set His people to pray. And it's a praying people. And I never would boast in people getting saved, because people that have been counseled and prayed for, but it's God alone that does that work. I would never tell a man he's saved. It's the Spirit of God alone that bears witness to it. And I believe if that man saved, he'll have a desire to pray. To pray. Someone was telling the story about the wee girl, the child that was born. The nurse wasn't much sign of life, and the nurse got it with the two ankles and held it upside down and shook it. Don't think what Mrs. Castle's think of that. But the child started to cry. And when a soul's saved, you have a desire to pray, to talk to the Lord. It's a very sign of life. There's great encouragement, certainly. In places we missioned, then I was sent away down to Yorkshire to work. I worked in a place called Rickle, a wee village, and Barnby Marsh, and the way out towards Selby. Then from there, I went to work away down in Suffolk. And it's amazing the people you meet and the Lord's people that stand with you and pray with you. And down there in that area of Suffolk, right away out there to Woodbridge, Melton, out to Sutton Heath. Some of those areas were difficult areas. As Mr. Reverend McMillan, he was saying this morning about the children's work. And you know, there are children there and they wouldn't even know the first book of the Bible. You're just starting on a very basic claim. It's getting like that in this country too. Like, if you ask somebody they're saved, you take a look at you, you think they're talking Chinese or something. You wouldn't even know what you're talking about. But anyway, we're missioning in, down in Suffolk. And I was saying to the Reverend McMillan before, there was a lady came to the meetings and she had two small children with her. That was all they were in the meeting. And in those days, we had some of the lamps for them, old telly lamps. You had to pump the thing up every so often. The thing would start going down, the light would start. And this woman came to the meetings. And there were some nights where nobody turned up at all. You'd light the fire and you'd get the lamps going and nobody turned up. But this woman came, but about a year or more afterwards, I got a letter through the mission. And this woman, she talked about how she'd come to the Lord on her own as a result of the mission. You don't know. My wife and I, a few years ago, were down at Ballystocket, you know where that is, the schoolhouse. And we're coming out of the meeting and we're shaking hands with the people, and there's this big strapping young fella, and he says to me, "Do you know me?" I say, "I don't know you." He says to me, "I got saved in children's meetings." And he's working with the Belfast City Mission. So you don't know. And I take great courage in this, and I want to encourage those that are working amongst the children to keep sowing the seed, because the Bible said that not only the reaper, but the sower will rejoice together, will rejoice together. And if God is leading you to do a work, you go ahead, pour out your heart to God. You know, sometimes people would try to force you this way or that way. But you just bring the whole matter to God and ask God to guide you. And He will guide you. God will never leave an honest soul in darkness, I believe. Well, I've taken up all the time. One thing they taught you in Bible college was stand up, speak up, and shut up. I do remember that. Well, the Lord bless you, and thank you for listening to me.
You didn't tell us a bit about how you met Merle.
No, that's another story. Merle worked a lot in Aberdeenshire, way up round the way fishing villages. Rose Hardy, Inverallachie, and Strickland, way up there in the north of Aberdeenshire. Well, there's many stories to tell to you. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Cecil. Folks, turn to 289.